John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, speaking on why Jesus must come again. He must come. The King is coming, but he must come. And there's a reason that he must come. And we want to see a couple of those reasons today. John 14, 1 through 3 said, "Let your heart not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let's pray. Father, as we come, we commit this service, this special time to you, and ask that you will speak your word to our hearts. Father, help us to understand this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again, that he must come. And we believe we've entered into that season when he will come. Father, we pray this morning for that person who needs to make a personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who's never been saved, that today would be the wonderful day in their life when they turn to Christ and ask him to come into their heart and save them. And we pray for the Christian who needs to commit their life to the Lord. You've gifted them to do certain things, but they're not active now. Lord, let this be the day that they commit themselves to you. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It has been said that one out of every 30 verses in the Bible in some way refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time his first coming is mentioned one time, his second coming is mentioned eight times. Whole chapters of the Bible are given to the second coming of Christ. They're Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And there are whole books of the Bible whose primary message is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we see that the message of the second coming is scriptural, important, needful, and very comforting. Some have implied that the second coming means Christ coming at death when a person dies. But that would not agree with John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said that he would come again. Others have taught that the second coming means the coming of the Holy Spirit to take residence in the hearts of believers. We readily agree that the Holy Spirit has come and indwells every believer, but that is not Jesus coming. That's right. Jesus said that he would come again. Still others have suggested that the second coming refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by the Roman general Titus. But Revelation 22:20 was written some 26 years after that was given. And that verse says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." He had not come when Jerusalem was destroyed, but he is coming. And in that same verse, John pleadingly prays, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Jesus himself must come because he said that he would come again. Think of the way of his return. First, Jesus will come for us. That is known as the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it is a word used to describe a spiritual truth. It means a catching away, the snatching out. When Jesus comes, it will be quick. In John 14, we see some troubled disciples. In John, the 13th chapter, the defection of Judas had been predicted. The downfall of Peter had been foretold. And the departure of Jesus had been foretold. The disciples were very, very sad. And Jesus speaks words of encouragement to them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be agitated. Listen, do not let it be kept in a state of panic. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe the same thing about me that you believe about the Heavenly Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, it's a place. Jesus is preparing a place. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's a real place. He's been working on it for over 2,000 years. He spoke this world into existence and everything was good. I wonder what that will be that he's been working on for over 2,000 years. Listen, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He will come for us, and we know that it will be him when there is a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The shout is to awaken. The voice of the archangel is announcing his coming. And the trump of God means to assemble. We look for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look for him in the sky. We do not look for him in a desert place, a parlor, someone's chamber, our own television. The rapture of the church is the way we go from here to where he is. Jesus must come again, because he said that he would come for us. Now, first, he comes for us. Then Jesus will come with us. This is known as a revelation. The rapture is secret. The revelation is not secret. Listen to Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They will see him coming. In Mark the 13th chapter, verses 24 through 26. But in those days, after that tribulation. Now Jesus comes for us before the tribulation. He comes with us at the end of the tribulation. After that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, after that, shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. And again in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 23 through 24, and they shall say to you, see here, see there. Go not after them. Do not follow them. For as a lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now Jesus must come because he said he would, but he must come to fulfill all Old Testament prophecies. All prophecies must be fulfilled. Many prophecies were fulfilled at Jesus' first coming, but not all prophecies were fulfilled. In Jude, the first chapter, verse 14, he quotes from Genesis, the 5th chapter. Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's not coming for us then. We are already with him. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. People in the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis knew something of the second coming of Christ. They did not know about the rapture because they didn't know about the church. But they knew that the Lord would come back to this earth. They knew more than some pseudo-theologians of today know. In Job, the 19th chapter, Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, said, Job said, for I know. Now, Job knew something. He did not just think it down in his heart of hearts. He knew it. God had revealed it to him. Job knew three things. Listen, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then he said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He believed in a bodily resurrection. I believe in a bodily resurrection. You see, prophecy is the mold into which history is poured. and the prophecies of God are just as sure as the history of God. All prophecy must be fulfilled. Then Jesus must come again to save Israel. Today there is a teaching called replacement theology. Replacement theology is a belief that the church replaces Israel. They teach that God will not deal with Israel in the future. This is an erroneous teaching and should be called satanic theology. The Jewish people are God's timepiece. If you want to know what God is going to do next, watch the Jews. God chose that nation not to cast them away forever, but to receive glory through them. And the glory from Israel is future. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour. Now that's a strong word. God is not going to dribble it on them, but he's going to pour upon the house of David. The house of David, the spiritual leaders, the Jews. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The inhabitants be the Jews and all others that live there. I'll pour upon them the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. They're going to see him. They will have godly sorrow because they will realize that they have rejected their Messiah, their Savior. And he said, they'll mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him. There will be repentance in their heart. Be a bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now they come to the altar and mourn for God. Israel has never done that in the past, but they will in the future. I was in the airport, New York, going someplace. I'm sitting in the waiting room and minded my own business. And a man walked by. He had on a black coat, black pants, black shoes, had on a black hat. He had a beard. And I didn't think too much about it. In a moment, another one came. And then another one. I said, man, I believe these Amish are going overseas. And then there was a group of them that came. And they went over to the wall and they began to do this. And I said, those are not Amish, those are Jews. And when I learned that, I went to the wall and got me a spot, you know. Not really, but there was something about these Jews. Romans 11, chapter verse 25 through 28 says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. In part. They are blind. And they are being blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles. Now the fullness of the Gentiles. Gentiles go from Nebuchadnezzar to the Armageddon or when Jesus comes with us. And so all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean that every individual will be saved. But as a nation they're going to be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. God has made a covenant with them. He chose them back. You read Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. It will tell you why he chose them. And he said, when I shall take away their sins as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. See, there is no replacement theology in these verses. God will save Israel for his own sake and his own purpose. God has to save Israel. He promised a throne and land to Israel. God cannot lie. He must save Israel. If he does not save Israel, he would lose his honor. And that will never happen. Now, as a nation, Israel has not accepted Christ, but they shall. Listen, Jesus must come again to take his bride, the church, home. 2 Corinthians 11:2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's important to know, the chaste virgin to Christ. You see, the Lord is not coming after some old harlot church that's been prostituting with this world system. He's coming for a bride, chaste and pure. The harlot church can be found in Revelation, the 17th chapter. A good illustration of Christ and his church is Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 27. This is symbolic of the church. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, Christ is the head of the church. He has the authority. That's a thinking part of the body. Jesus knows. He understands. He can lead, guide, and instruct us. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God is building one new man. A man has a head, he has a body. Christ is the head, we are the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God, that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, the marriage relationship is a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. At one time, when I was very unlearned, of course, I wondered why, if the wife burned the biscuits, a man couldn't dismiss her and get one that didn't burn the biscuits. Well, there is a reason. The Lord gave the man and the woman to each other that they may complete each other. God meant for marriage to be an inseparable union. The Bible does not say that one is superior to the other. The Bible says that the wife is a weaker vessel, not an inferior vessel, but a weaker vessel. She is weaker comparatively. Now, men can take pressure. Women can take pain. They can bear pain. And as women assume jobs and roles of men, they become tight-jawed, etc. The woman is made to lean on the man. Both the man and the woman have a role to fill so that the marriage unit may be complete. A man plus a woman equals one. Now, 1 Peter 3:7, Peter wrote, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. He's saying, get to know your wife. Get to know her, likes, dislikes, everything about her. Get to know your wife according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife. That is, value your wife. That's what he's telling us. Value your wife. Hold them in high esteem. And unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We are heirs together of the grace of life. And you see, an unholy attitude or unholy conduct in marriage can hinder our prayers. And I use a little diagram to illustrate, and I don't have it here before me, I apologize. But in your mind, think of a giant triangle here. You have the port, it comes down, and then across. Here, you have the man. Here, you have the woman. At the very point of it, there's God. And the closer the man and the woman get to God, the closer they are to each other. So we need to be in church where the Bible is taught and preached. Listen, the scripture says to give honor unto her. I still believe that men should open doors for women, show respect every way that we can. And we should express our love for our wives. I was married when I was 28 years old. It's kind of old, but I didn't want to get in a hurry. And I had heard that men were supposed to give flowers to their wives. Now, by the railroad track where I worked, there were bar pits. In those bar pits, there were water lilies. They're full of water lilies. Oh, listen, they were so pretty. They were pretty. They were fresh. They were fragrant. They were cheaper than roses. So I didn't know that I was not supposed to give my wife water lilies. And so I brought a big bouquet of them home. Oh, listen, she didn't know I wasn't supposed to give her water lilies. She was so thrilled. I made point. She went to the cabinet and got a vase, a fruit jar, and put those water lilies in it. Listen, that night I got some unburned biscuits. It was good. She didn't know that I wasn't supposed to bring her those water lilies. That's one advantage of being married to a country girl who lived on the coon trail and was corn-fed and hand-spanked. But anyway, you pay close attention to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 27. The scripture says that he, Jesus, might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church. Listen, we're not in our glory yet, but we're going to be glory for the Lord Jesus through the eons of eternity. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but the church should be holy and without blemish. This is what Jesus is doing for us. He's working in us over time to transform us. Now think with me. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That can be a shocking thought. After the judgment seat of Christ, there is the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. This is after the rapture and before the revelation. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 6 through 9, we have the marriage of Christ and the church. The scripture says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And we pause to say, thank God, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Not everyone is rejecting him. There will be a lot of people there. And there's a voice of many waters. You know, you can hear a waterfall a long ways before you can see it. And as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigning. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of his lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You see, God prepares the proper dress for us at the wedding. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, his righteousness, but we're clothed in his righteousness. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We will be decorated for this great occasion, this ceremony. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom adorneth himself, decketh himself with ornaments, and the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Listen, this is going to be a grand and a glorious time in heaven. First, there will be the rapture. We'll be called up to meet him. Then there will be the rewarding. And then there will be the marriage. Listen to it. Listen. The Lord told the husband to love the wife. He told the wife to submit to the husband. And when a wife is in submission to a loving husband, there's a beautiful relationship. Jesus has perfect love for the church. And one day the church will be called up, glorified, and we will be in perfect obedience to a loving Lord. And there will be a beautiful relationship for all eternity. Let the eons roll on, but we'll have a great relationship. I want to tell you, Jesus must come to answer the cries of his saints. After beholding the things that God revealed to him in the book of Revelation, John closed the book with a prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This prayer has never been answered, but it shall be answered. In heaven, they cry for Jesus to return. Listen to Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 9 and 10. And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, how long? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them on the earth?" These believers were killed because they believed the word of God and they knew Christ as their Savior. And they went home by way of a martyr's death. The communists came to a village in China. They rounded up all of the Christians, brought them out, lined them up. They came to one man and told him, said, "Deny Christ, you can live." He would not deny Christ. They shot him. And when he fell, another one stepped out of the crowd into his place. The soldier asked, said, "What's wrong with you? Didn't you see us kill that man? We'll kill you." And the man said, "I thought I saw a martyr's crown fall, and I wanted to catch it." And that's, I'm telling you, in Iran, an Iranian Christian kissed the rope by which he was being hung. In Pakistan, there are so many being martyred. We receive the mail all the time. There was a young man in his 20s, a Christian man. The radicals came to him, told him to deny Christ, and he would not. And they took acid and poured all over him, just burned him. He lived a couple of days and died. Went home by the way of a martyr's death. There was a man, Christian, wife, family, living in an area where mostly Muslim live. They came to him and told him, said, "We want you to move and get out of here." He said, "I can't move. I have a home. I can't move." And the man shot him. I think I told you the story that one Easter, about 3-4 years ago now, the Christians were in a park celebrating the resurrection. The radicals came and just began to shoot them and mow them down. Over 100 killed, I don't know how many wounded. They sent us pictures in the hospital bleeding. At Christmas time last year, they were in a church, the Christians in a church building, celebrating the birth of Christ. The radicals came, just burst through the doors and began shooting. And again, killed over 100 of them, destroyed that church. It's a common thing around the world. I think my wife was talking about it earlier. There was a young girl, 13 years old. Beautiful girl. Christians. Men violated her. Some 44-year-old man. They went before a judge, tried to get some satisfaction by the law. So the judge, he ruled that she be given to the man for a wife. The mother is there crying, is begging and begging for her daughter. Now that girl will never have an education. She'll never have any self-value. She'll be a servant to whoever that is in that house. It gets worse. There was a little 4-year-old girl, 4 years old. Men violated her. Not one time, several times. The daddy is helpless to do anything. What can he do? He went to the police. Well, they took action. They arrested him and put him in jail. So some of the Christians went to the jail to see him, be of encouragement. They told him, say, "He isn't here." They moved him. What happened to him? Who knows? Who knows? He's dead. Listen, all over the world there are Christians crying from their hearts, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And by the way, we're not 100 years from that in this country. Right. Don't think you're protected from it. Right. I tell you, people are crying for him to come. Your preacher is crying for him to come. Christians want to be delivered from the world. It's a wicked world system. We want to be delivered from the flesh because the principle of sin struggles within the Christian to bring them to to make them effective in God's will for their life. We want to be delivered from the devil because he's a wicked devil. And we look forward to the time when we will walk by sight and not by faith. We will know even as we are known. We will look upon the face of the one who saved us by his grace. The creation around us, if you can believe it, is crying for Jesus to return. Listen to Romans 8th chapter, verses 19 through 22. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God because that's when Jesus comes with us. And at that time the world will be delivered from the curse that is on it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. It's crying for Jesus to come, and the King is coming. He has some unfinished business on this earth. And Christian, may I ask, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking, do you expect him? 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He says to the saved person, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. A yoke is an instrument of work. He's saying, get busy. Take my yoke. Go to work. Learn of me. Not religion, but learn of Jesus. And he said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. We find rest in the Word of God and full surrender to Christ. Now, to the unsaved person, may I ask, if you're not looking for Jesus, you need to know him and the free pardon of your sin. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The preacher can't do it. The church can't do it. All the people here cannot set you free, but Jesus can. He is the truth. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is the truth who will set you free. At Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 38, 39, Paul wrote, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. I stand here to preach the forgiveness of sin. You see, if Jesus were here, he would be preaching the forgiveness of sin. And by him alone, I may say, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There were some things the law of Moses didn't cover. But I want you to know that everything was covered by the blood of Christ. He forgives all sin for all people. And you're on the threshold of salvation this morning. Don't turn from your only Savior. He says to you in Matthew, the 11th chapter, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come. That's as simple as you can make it. Just come to Christ, and that's it. The great transaction will be done in time and eternity, for time and eternity. But you have to come. You have to accept him, receive him. You have to open up the heart, say, come in, Lord Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed. We stand with our heads bowed, eyes are closed. The Holy Spirit is pondering the heart, and we want to encourage you to do what God said. God is speaking to you about something. Maybe it's a surrendered life. Maybe you've been saved. You say, I'm going to heaven. I know it. I've been saved. But your life's not counting for Christ. Then the Lord is saying, surrender. Surrender everything to me. I will reward you. And oh, my precious friend, you're in a place where you're loved. But if you've never rejected, if you have rejected Christ and never accepted him as your Savior, turn to him this morning. Just let go and let God have a sweet, wonderful will and way in your heart and life. You'll never regret it. He will save you. And you can leave this place with that old account settled and the joy bells of heaven ringing in your soul. But you have to make the move. Heavenly Father, have your will and way in every heart. Father, may no one leave without Christ in their heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.